I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. We'll be reading verses 14 through 30, yet another parable of Jesus. How shall we describe the kingdom of God? That was the focus of our Wednesday Bible study this week in questions Jesus asked. As often as not, Jesus answered that question not with a direct answer, but instead by telling a story that took the familiar stuff of earth and mingled it with the great mystery of God. And in telling stories that, with their own surprise twists and turns and bumps in the road, invites us into a different world, into a different way of seeing not only God at work in the world, but seeing ourselves in this world. And because of the length of this passage, we thought it would be good to break up with several voices. So I encourage you to find your place, beginning in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14. And let us share the word of God together.
For it is if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money.
After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master."
Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested the money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him. Give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of God. For us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And I wonder, is this story and its jarring conclusion normative? Does it have to end this way? Or is it a bit more of a cliffhanger as we listen in today, not unlike Jesus' parable of the prodigal son? You remember the encounter with the older son at the conclusion of that parable. After protesting the extravagant party that that father throws for his wayward son who has returned home, we're left wondering, does that older brother ever make his way into the house? As with so much of our lives, as with so much of our lives of faith, I think the answer lies within. We may not choose the great responsibility God has granted us to choose, to listen for how the Spirit prompts us to step out of our fatalistic ways of looking at the world, and instead, in daring to choose God's way, discover a whole new world lies ahead. Well, this story, in many ways, resonates with us even in the modern day. It's not so difficult, even this far distant from the ancient words of Jesus, to understand the story as he tells it. It's about investments. It's about high yields. And any of us who have risked investing in the stock market will immediately recognize that relationship between risk and reward. Higher risk points potentially to higher returns. And I think the third slave's reticence in Jesus' story, his fear of the market, makes a lot of sense to us. There are many stories from Wall Street, maybe even from your own lives, that also remind us how important a prudent and cautious approach to investing can be. But this is not a story about winners and losers. This is not a story about the perils and the rewards of playing the market. If we are going to be lazy readers, then this parable is going to take us there. But our instincts should tell us something different. Even though Jesus' story seems to suggest to us that the kingdom of heaven is about success, that the kingdom of heaven is about reward. After all, who doesn't want to hear those words? Well done, good and faithful servant, after our hard work and our success. But if we focus on that work and reward of the two faithful servants, even if we focus on the condemnation of that timid servant, might be to miss where this parable is leading us. Jesus' story is not first about reward and condemnation, I think, as it is about the faithful use of the talents that are given to the servants. Now, that word talent is a biblical word. It refers to a huge sum of money, a tremendous measure. And since the time the King James Version of the Bible was published, that word talent came into English usage to mean the skills and the abilities with which a person is gifted. And that's not an inappropriate understanding of the parable as we read it today. Clearly, this is a story that doesn't only point to monetary investment. It has to do with the disciples' stewardship of all that God has given to them. But Jesus, in telling this story, is making use of hyperbole. Jesus likes to do that from time to time. Sometimes some well-crafted exaggeration can sharpen the point of a parable. Some extra additions can in some way heighten the contrast and reveal to us the deeper meaning of a story. Today we hear Jesus talk about 5 talents or 2 talents or 1 talent, and that's just irrelevant to us. The NIV tries to clean it up a little bit by trading out the word talent from Greek into bags of gold. 5 bags of gold, 2 bags of gold, 1 bag of gold. But does that really help us understand where Jesus is getting here? Consider this. Think about it this way. The value of a talent in the ancient world differs somewhat. There was no standard unit of measurement. But if we find sort of the happy medium in the wide range of what the ancients called a talent, it runs about 72 pounds of currency. Now, the international price of gold on November 1st was $1,878.67 an ounce. So, at that price, a talent, in today's standards, would be worth about $2 million, give or take a few hundred thousand. We can afford to do that because we're talking about $2 million, right? But you get the idea. Then, as now, it's a lot of money. And remember, Jesus spent most of his time preaching and teaching to ordinary folks, to the poor, to the day laborers. And the amounts of money that he's talking about in this parable, the amounts of money that a master would give his slaves, is so vast it's going to be incomprehensible to ordinary people. It's enough to shock us too. Imagine the CEO going into the groundskeeper's office, that little shed in the golf club, and giving all the workers there $2 million, $4 million, $10 million, and telling them, unsupervised, without any guidance at all, just put it to work. That's outlandish. It's exaggerated, but maybe we can more readily put ourselves in the trembling sandals of slave number three. I think we can understand that. But when I talk about exaggeration, when I talk about hyperbole, that only holds insofar as the monetary sums. If we step back, as Danny encourages today, and take a good look around us and within us, and try and calculate the value of the whole of what God gives us, it would be too large, much larger than even these sums, so large as to be incomprehensible. When Martin Luther wrote his short catechism, a teaching commentary, in his section on the Lord's Prayer's fourth petition, the part that says, "Give us today our daily bread," he defined God's gifts as everything our bodies need, such as food, clothing, home, property, devoted family, upright and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. The value of these things is beyond calculation. Add them to your own personal talents. And now I am talking about those skills and those abilities and those passions and those spiritual gifts. And you have a level of graciousness that's just beyond understanding. God is truly good to us. So what should you do with those treasures? As the parable suggests, we should invest them responsibly. They shouldn't be hoarded. They should not be just hidden away. They're not even really ours to protect. God is the giver. God is the master of all gifts and treasures. And God is always in charge of the results of the investments that we make of our talents. It shouldn't be a surprise then that the slaves who invested their talents received great return on their risks. Will God, who gives us talents for ministry, also bless those talents when they're put to good use? Would the God who formed us in the womb, who created our innermost parts, bring forth fruit when the gifts that we've been given are planted as seeds in mission? And of course, we don't always use what God has given us as God would want. I think it's natural for us to be cautious, conscientious, careful, even fearful with our treasure. In this parable, the slave who didn't invest avoided that risk out of fear. And fear is a powerful governor, I think, in our lives. It dominates our choices. I think many of us resonate with that emotion, maybe even in a more heightened way in these days of COVID. But how do we express the feeling? You know, Barbara Brown Taylor, in one of her many great sermons, captured it beautifully. Fear, she said, is a small cell with no air or light in it. It is suffocating inside and dark. There's no room to turn around inside it. You can only face in one direction, but it hardly matters since you can't even see anyhow. There's no future in the dark. Everything is over. Everything is past. When you're locked up like that, tomorrow is as far away as the moon. And fear presses uncomfortable questions on us. Suppose we use up what we've been given. Suppose we take a risk and end up investing in something that doesn't pan out, and our treasures are just spent up without the results that we had hoped to see. Well, those are possibilities. It is possible. But with what God has given us, God expects us to bless the kingdom of heaven with our talents. Ultimately, they don't belong to us. They belong to the master. They belong to the watch care and the stewardship of the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ, for the strengthening of the church, for her mission, and for her ministry. And if our talents are intended for this, then it shouldn't be a surprise that the master is angered when our talents are not put forth for that purpose. Of the many invaluable gifts that are available to God's people, I think there's one that's in precious short supply in the world. Of all the many gifts that we have been given, and the precious treasures and talents that we have been granted, consider how the gift of faith will make a difference. Faith must also be shared. The kingdom of heaven doesn't exist just to bring us into eternal bliss. The kingdom of heaven exists now, and we, as people of faith, are its current inhabitants and citizens. I think especially in these days of pandemic worry and the anxiety that follows a national election, we can hear these sobering words one more time. You know, one of my personal medical advisors this week described us as living in a wildfire with respect to this illness. What shall we do? What shall we say? The gift of faith rises up as the chief talent to be invested for the kingdom to flourish. As we turn our collective attention to Thanksgiving, as we together begin that season of anticipation for Christmas called Advent, can we commit together as one body to invest the gift of faith again in our families, among our friends, in the beloved community of Yates, and in this wider community of Durham and North Carolina and the world that God so loved that he sent his only son? I'm talking now about the kind of durable faith that we celebrated just a couple of weeks ago on All Saints Day, when we read again from Revelation chapter 7 about the ones who, even though they faced tremendous, great ordeals, were faithful. They kept on believing, and they kept on hoping, and they kept on witnessing, and they kept on giving, even when the going got rough. It's that faith, the faith that comes to us as a gift of God that gives us grace to get through these days. Or perhaps we don't invest that faith in others. But then the gift isn't doing much good, is it? If our faith is not active, then the words of this parable ring terribly true. From those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. This parable casts a warning that we have to heed. Some of you may know the name Peter Story. He's a great preacher. He's a former Methodist bishop of South Africa. And he worked valiantly beside Desmond Tutu and Nelson Mandela to overthrow the apartheid regime in South Africa. And his success rested in part on his great gifts as a communicator. He communicated the gospel with effectiveness, and he communicated with the press with ease. And when he spoke about his talents for communication, he would sometimes confess to his preaching students, even here at Duke, that early in his career, he relied too heavily on his personal gift for speaking. He'd throw his sermons together willy-nilly last minute and just sort of count on his glibness to get him through the 20 minutes. and everyone would just sort of be awed by his admirable oratory. But then one day he found that the Lord had taken that gift away. And he discovered at a certain point that he no longer was able just to speak off the cuff. And he viewed that as a sure rebuke for having taken advantage of that gift. Bishop Story is still a remarkable speaker and preacher, brilliant. But he also admits now that it's by virtue of a painstaking process of investment and work that goes into crafting each and every message that he shares. So yes, there's a warning that still holds true. And it is a parable that is embraced by grace. For when that talent is invested in the kingdom, the increase is rich. The faithful servants are welcomed into the joy of the master. Into the joy of the master. They are no longer passive observers of the master's happiness, but they have an equal share in it. They're joyful themselves when they see the benefit of serving well, and they are praised. Of course, no servant working in true humility is going to perform out of a need for that kind of commendation. He or she is going to do it for the sake of doing what God expects. The praise is not the motivation, but it is part of the joy. Well done, good and faithful servant. So let us serve out of love. Let us invest our talents well. And in the end, if praise is lauded upon us, don't shrink away. It is simply an affirmation that God's purpose for you has been fulfilled. Won't you pray with me? Lord God, we give you thanks for the many gifts that you give us, for daily food and for health, for every breath that we take, for the freedom to choose, for the gift of your word and of your power and your love. Our hearts are overwhelmed, God, when we consider all that you are and how you've entrusted so much to us. May we be worthy of that trust. May we be a people who are unafraid to live as fully and as richly as you want us to live. Help us, God, as followers of Jesus, to multiply all that you have given to us, to risk spreading your word and perhaps to see it misunderstood, to gamble by loving those whom others think worthy of hate, to take chances by doing good to those who have not done good to us. Help us to be faith-filled. Help us to desire to increase your glory and your goodness in this world, and make us into those who share your word and in our deeds that which you have given to us. And so we pray, God, for your church today, that it may encourage every member of it to discover and to develop and to use all their gifts, both those that come by nature and those that have come by grace. And we pray for those who are poor in body and in spirit, for those who are oppressed and heavy laden, for those who are sick and in despair. By your Holy Spirit, minister to them, God, and by us, to all those for whom we have prayed, and help us to walk faithfully in the path of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together as one when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.